As all of you are aware, we baptize our children. That's not the practice in all churches. There are many churches, in particular the Baptists and the Bible churches, that baptize only those who can make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that confession is made when a person is rather young, but they will baptize only those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ. That's called believer's baptism or adult baptism. The historic reform position on baptism is that this sacrament is to be administered to all children of believing parents and, yes, to all adult believers who have not been baptized in infancy. But as the Reformed Church, we baptize our children. The question that we have before us in the Catechism this morning sets forth the biblical basis for this practice. Infants of believing parents, says the Catechism, are included in the covenant of God, just as well as their parents are. And since baptism is a sign of the covenant, it is God's desire and command that therefore these children be baptized as covenant members. Now there's more in the Catechism, but that's the heart and essence of it. And that's going to be the burden of the sermon to explain that and apply that. As far as application is concerned, the fact that we baptize our children is very significant. It's first of all significant for you parents. The fact that your children are baptized by God's decree is God's testimony, God's guarantee to you that your children belong to His covenant and that He will wash away the sins of your children. What a joy that is to have that testimony of God through baptism. And what a joy it is when you see that promise of God realized in the hearts and lives of your children sometime at a very early age. And what a comfort it is when you have to bring up your children in this very sinful world in which we live. But that also brings obligations to us as parents. I want to point those out this morning, and brings obligation to us as a church. The children and young people, your baptism is also very significant for you. Your baptism is a statement, the testimony of God. You, as well as your parents, belong to God's covenant. Stop and think about that. You belong to God's covenant. What a privilege that is. What a joy that should be to you. And what a comfort as you seek to live in the midst of this wicked world, the life that God requires of you in Jesus Christ. You must, as children and young people, act as those who belong to God's covenant and whose sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. These are the things we're going to talk about this morning. Our theme is, infants also are to be baptized. The Catechism puts that into a question. Are infants also to be baptized? The answer is yes. Infants also are to be baptized. We notice, first of all, what is the reason for this? Secondly, what is the significance, what significance this has for parents? And finally, what significance this has for children? To understand the validity of infant baptism, we must first come to understand God's covenant. What is God's covenant? In the church world, different answers have been given. Some compare the covenant God has with us to a military covenant between nations, like a treaty. Others compare the covenant to a business covenant with promises and conditions and threats. And by viewing the covenant in those ways, some bad theology has been introduced into the church. When the Bible speaks of the covenant, it frequently compares it to marriage. In the context of the Lord being married to His church, Israel, the Old Testament prophets spoke of God's covenant. Marriage is a covenant. The marriage and the covenant of marriage that we have among ourselves has been ordained by God to be an earthly picture of the higher covenant of marriage He has with the church. And the covenant of marriage is an intimate relationship of love and friendship and fellowship. And now between God and us, an intimate relationship of friendship and fellowship which God establishes in Jesus Christ, whereby we live one life with God. We are not naturally the friends of God, the lovers of God. We are born the enemies of God. We are born in Adam, depraved, corrupt, evil, so that we hate God with all our being and are prone to blaspheme His name, trample underfoot His covenant, and oppose Him in everything we do. And if God were to hate us in return, He would punish us under His wrath, and eventually we would perish under His terrible wrath. But God has chosen a people unto Himself in Jesus Christ, has set His love upon them from all eternity, and determined to bring them into this close relationship of friendship and fellowship, so that He may live with them and enjoy them forever. God accomplishes this purpose through the work of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God first of all redeems His people by the payment of the price. He sent His Son to the cross to bear the punishment of their sins. That pays the price of their sin, removes their guilt, removes the offense of their sin before God, and He forgives them. And then in Jesus Christ, God renews His people, restores them to His image, makes them new creatures who love Him and serve Him and seek Him. And by the way, that's the reality of the washing away of sins. Earlier, the Catechism defines the washing away of sins as being redeemed from the guilt of sin and being renewed as new creatures who love God. Well, when that work is accomplished in us or in God's people, there spontaneously arises an intimate relationship of love and friendship and companionship as God draws them nearer and nearer to Himself in Jesus Christ. And that is God's covenant. Another important reality of the covenant is this, that God establishes that covenant in generations or family lines. God made that very clear when he came to Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 7, and he promised this, Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In other words, Abraham, my covenant is not just with you, but it's with your family in their generations. And the important thing now for us to understand is that as believers in the New Testament era, we belong to that same covenant that God established with Abraham and his seed. And when it comes to the issue of infant baptism over against believers' baptism, this is a crucial point. Many claim that God's covenant with the believer today in Jesus Christ is different from and has absolutely nothing to do with the old covenant that God had with Abraham and his seed. They point out that the Bible speaks of the old covenant and the new covenant, and the Bible does. But they make a separation, a distinction. And what applies to the old covenant has absolutely nothing to do with the covenant that we have today with God in Jesus Christ. The old covenant was with the Jews, the natural descendants of Abraham. The new covenant today is with the believer. The Bible indicates otherwise. God's covenant was with Abraham and his seed. The Bible teaches that that seed of Abraham is not a physical seed. Just to be a natural descendant of Abraham does not make you a seed of the covenant. The seed of Abraham, according to the Bible, is a spiritual seed. And they are identified by this. They have the same faith that Abraham had. Let me show that very briefly. Romans chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12 speaks of the faith that Abraham had. And there Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. Not only the father of those who were circumcised, the Jews, but he's also the father of all those who are believers and uncircumcised. So what Paul is saying there in that context is not just the Jews who were circumcised, who believe, are the seed of Abraham, but even the uncircumcised, the Gentiles who come to faith, they also are the children of Abraham. Abraham is the father of all those that believe. Then in Galatians chapter 3, again, speaking of the faith of Abraham, and God accounted the faith of Abraham for righteousness. Verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You have Abraham's faith, you are his children. And verse 29, if ye be Christ's. In other words, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the seed of Abraham is a spiritual seed. They constitute the total sum in history of all believers. Now, it's true in the Old Testament. Those who had faith were limited to the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. But after Christ, faith is brought by God to Jew and Gentile among all the nations. And they all constitute the seed of Abraham, and they are the great and mighty nation that God promised to make of Abraham. which means, therefore, that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are not two separate entities, but they're simply two different forms, outward displays of the same one covenant. And so you are a believer. You belong to God's covenant. And that covenant then is also with your children. As God said, my covenant is with you, Abraham, and with your seed after you in their generations. Now, having said that, we must bear in mind that not all children of believers belong to God's covenant in the same way. Born to believing parents are not just the elect whom God has ordained to eternal salvation and life with him, but also a reprobate carnal seed. That became very clear early in the history of the covenant. Born to Isaac were not only Jacob, but also Esau, the one whom God loved, the other whom God hated. Now, the elect seed are the true members of God's covenant. They are the ones whom God redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The promises of the covenant of life eternal and salvation belongs to them only. The Bible always emphasizes that the promise of God is not general, not universal. It's for the believer. And behind faith stands God's election. The promise of God is only for the elect born in the covenant. And as these promises are fulfilled, God brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. He transforms them into new creatures who love God and serve him and live with him. Now and forever. What about the reprobate seed, the Esau's born into the covenant? They are members of the covenant in name only. We speak of one who is a nominal Christian. That means he's a Christian in name only. He might be recognized by others as a Christian because he belongs to the Christian church. He may even claim to be a Christian, but he really isn't. He doesn't have that which makes a person to be a Christian. The carnal reprobate seed receive all the outward advantages of the covenant that the true spiritual seed receive. They're brought up in a covenant home. They have the love of a covenant parent and family. They're brought into the church and are made members of the church. But they don't receive the grace and the salvation of the covenant. The promises of God are not for them. They are left by God in the depravity with which they're born so that they grow up as the enemies of God who will one day perish under God's wrath. And most often they will leave the church and the sphere of the covenant when they come to adulthood. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the Father taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, the carnal reprobate seed born into the covenant are like those branches which don't bear fruit, and they're cut off and cast away. They're the dead branches. who don't participate in the life of the vine, but in a certain sense, they still are part of that vine. So also the reprobate seed are externally in the covenant as it comes to visible manifestation. Nominally, they belong to the covenant, but not of its life or its essence. Some of our ministers in the past and today have spoken of their being in the sphere of the covenant. I'm saying essentially the same thing. Because our children belong to God's covenant, they are to receive the sign of the covenant in baptism. We noticed last week that baptism is a sign of the washing away of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. We've also noticed that that spiritual washing, consisting of being redeemed from your sins and spiritually renewed into the image of God, is necessary for the covenant. God cannot embrace us and bring us into a close union and friendship when the offense of our sin remains and we are defiled and evil and full of hatred against God. No, if we're going to be brought into this covenant, our sins must be washed away. The guilt of sin must be removed. The offense must be removed in the cross. And we have to be changed into new creatures. Baptism, therefore, or the washing away of sin signified in baptism, is crucial to the covenant. It brings us into the covenant relationship with God. And so, baptism, says the Catechism, is a sign of the covenant. So is Lord's Supper. But in distinction from the Lord's Supper, baptism is a sign of being incorporated, being brought into God's covenant by the washing away of sins. And since God's covenant is also with our children, God has ordained that they be given the sign of the covenant. Now we go back to the Old Testament again. And the covenant in its Old Testament form. Remember, God said to Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations. Then we read in verse 9 of the same chapter, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in this in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. Notice, my covenant, Abraham, is with you and your seed after you in their generations. Now, as a sign or a token of that covenant, Abraham, circumcise yourself and circumcise every man-child born in your generations. Why then? They belong to the covenant too. I want them also to have the sign of the covenant. And we understand, of course, that circumcision, even though it's practiced today widely in Western civilization, is no longer the sign of the covenant because it involves the shedding of blood. And the shedding of blood belongs to the covenant in its old form. All the sacrifices shed blood. Circumcision shed blood. When Christ came and shed his blood on the cross, the shedding of blood has lost its significance. And so baptism takes the place in the new form of the covenant of circumcision, pointing to the same reality of circumcision, the washing away of sins. in the blood of Christ to be administered to the seed of the covenant. They also belong to God's covenant. So what's the significance of all this? First of all, for parents, this makes childbearing and child rearing a privilege and a joy. Now, it's true that many parents today in our society find little joy in their children. In fact, their children become the source of great sorrow. The Proverbs speak of that. Listen, here are two passages out of Proverbs 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Although that grief and bitterness can happen to covenant parents, as we'll point out in a moment, that's something that prevails among unbelieving parents who live outside God's covenant. Those who live outside God's covenant bring forth totally depraved children who are just as wicked and vile as their parents. And unless the Lord begins a work of grace in their family, their children will grow up in the unbelief of their parents and show the terrible depravity of their birth. And the older they get, the more they will show that. And unless God intervenes with His grace and salvation, it will be passed on to the next generation and the next after that. In fact, that's God's judgment on the sins of parents. He passes on to their children their sins. And often where parents walked, their children will run. That principle is set forth in the second commandment. And we read this morning, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Outside the covenant, you have those who hate the Lord God. And as the parents hated God, the children hate, and the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. And the iniquities of that hatred are found in their generations, and God visits them one generation after another with His wrath and His judgment. And the sins of the parents come back to haunt them and their children and bring grief and sorrow. And as time goes on and God by His hand gives prosperity to a culture as He has ours, that sin grows by leaps and bounds, so that the family unit becomes dysfunctional and there is misery. But with covenant parents, it's different. Oh, yes, they also bring forth children that are totally depraved. Don't forget that. Our little children are born in depravity. Yet, covenant parents bring forth children of the covenant. The baptism that they arrange to be administered to their children by the church is God's pledge that He will work among their children and in their children to wash away their sins so that they become living members of His covenant. And covenant parents often see that promise fulfilled in the lives of their children at a very early age. Even though it's a childlike faith, it's faith. And it's a new life. And it's love for the Lord. And that makes childbearing and rearing a privilege. Mind you, God sees fit to give you His covenant children, elect by Him, destined for eternity in heaven. That is a great privilege. And it is a great joy to raise children who by the grace of God come to faith in Jesus Christ and live as true members of the covenant. Now, it's not all joy, as every parent knows, and as the church knows. First of all, God also gives reprobate seed to covenant parents, which become a grief to them. Think of Absalom, the ungodly son of David. What a grief Absalom was to David. Think of Hophni and Phinehas, the two evil sons of Eli, the priest in the days of the judges, whose evil was so great that they turned the people of God away from the house of God. What a grief that was to Eli. What a grief Cain was to Adam and Eve. And you know, even the true covenant seed don't always walk in the way of the covenant. And they bring a lot of anxiety and concern to their parents. That's true. But those sorrows pale in comparison to the joy of raising and having covenant children who come to know the Lord and who walk in His ways. What a joy. And there is a word of caution that we must not be as David, who when his wicked son Absalom was killed by the judgment of God, could only focus on the wickedness of his son and the tragedy of Absalom. And he forgot the victory God gave him and the many blessings of his covenant home and covenant nation. So that Joab, who himself was not a very good example, had to admonish him. Let's not be like that. If we're dealing as parents with godlessness in our families, let's not so focus on that that we lose sight of the great blessing that we see in the other children God has given to us, and rejoice in it and be thankful. And that joy of the covenant belongs also to grandparents who see their children growing in the covenant and then seeing their children's children being taught also by their children in the covenant, and they see their grandchildren, and then sometimes their great-grandchildren in faith, serving the Lord in the covenant. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. That is the greatest joy of old age, to see your children and your children's children and their children in the covenant. That's a blessing and a joy we ought to seek. The world doesn't seek that. There was a time when the world desired to have large families Being an agricultural society, they needed sons and, if necessary, daughters to help work the farm. But large families were prized, but not always for the right reason. Nowadays, in a different culture, let's not have too many of them. They cramp our lifestyle. We're more interested in having other things. And so a lifestyle is sought. A certain lifestyle is sought more than children. That's contrary to the message of Scripture. The great blessing of God's covenant for parents is not a nice home and vacations and new cars and a certain lifestyle. The great blessing of parents and the covenant is their children. Let us desire those blessings. And let us rejoice in them. But the blessing of children walking in God's covenant requires work. The spiritual realities to which baptism points do not just happen automatically. God uses means to bring about the things we've just talked about. He uses means to bring covenant children to faith in Jesus Christ so that they enjoy the washing away of sins in Him. And God uses means to mature covenant youth in their faith so that one day they can take their place in the church through a confession of faith as full members in the house of God. What means does He use? Well, it starts in the home. God uses the covenant training of godly parents in the home. He uses parents who at a very early age teach their children the Bible, the history of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, and applying the Bible to the lives of their children, which only a parent can do. Who knows children better than their parents? Who can apply the Scriptures to each individual child in his need better than the parents? That's what God uses to bring His covenant seed to faith in Jesus Christ and to mature them. And in our latter days, where knowledge has increased and society has become complex, the Christian church has found it necessary to establish Christian schools to assist the parents in this work. Thank God for Christian schools. And as important as Christian schools are, however, let's not put them in the wrong place, a place of prominence over the parent. You know, we live in a day where the homes of our society have fallen apart and parents aren't doing their job. Children are wandering and at a loss, and the public school system has taken it upon himself to be the parent, to take hold and to train these children and forget the parents. The parents aren't doing it. And the school can never stand in the place of the parents if the parents aren't doing their work. It begins in the home. The Christian schools, as valuable as they are, assist the parents. But it's got to be in the home, this training. And the parents must not only teach verbally and apply verbally, but they must show their children a godly example. Children learn by example. And also the parents in their training must exercise discipline over their children, setting rules and regulations that reflect the Scriptures, and then disciplining their children when they, in weakness of faith, disobey. Remember the sad, sad example of Eli? Eli was a godly man. Eli taught his children, Hophni and Phinehas. But where Eli failed was he never disciplined them. Oh, boys, that's not good to do. And that's all the farther it went. And he lost complete control over them when they became adults, and they became a scandal in the house of God. But God, and by the way, that's the calling of parents, then, to provide that training. But God also uses the ministry of the church. Your children don't just belong to you. They also belong to the church. And by baptism, they are admitted as members of the church. And the church has a responsibility towards children and young people of the covenant. It is their calling to bring the word to the youth and the children of the covenant in the preaching, in the catechism room, bringing the word on a level that the children can better understand. And along with the home and our Christian schools, God uses that to bring our children to faith and to mature them in their faith, so that they can walk as true members of the covenant. And one more thing about the church, don't forget, there is also the example of the church. Now I'm addressing the older members of the church. The children, the young people, are watching you. Your example, your language, your spirituality or lack thereof, your lifestyle has an effect upon the youth of the church, either positively or negatively. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. What example are you setting for the youth of God's covenant? God promises the church and the home, the parents, to bless faithful covenant training. The one outstanding, obvious passage is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a promise. Look at your children. Look at your young people. Train them up in the way that they should go. Oh, maybe as teenagers, they may question. But when they're old, they shall not depart from that way. What an incentive, what an encouragement for the home and the church. But disaster awaits the family and the church that fails to provide proper training for their children. Oh, God's going to save his covenant children. He will save those whom he has chosen. But if they're not trained properly in the covenant, they're going to grow up to be weak and prone to wander. And their faith will be at best immature. And unless that's corrected, then in a few generations, God's covenant will run dead in those situations. It's happened again and again. And that must be a warning for us. Now the significance this has for children. What I said to your parents, young people, and children, I say to you, what a privilege that you belong to God's covenant. Mind you, not all children belong to God's covenant. The children of unbelieving parents don't belong to God's covenant. Oh, God may later on bring them in to this covenant by a work of grace, but the vast majority of children of unbelieving parents will live and die outside the covenant of God, and they'll perish under God's wrath. But you belong to God's covenant. And as members of God's covenant, you have the sign of the covenant in baptism. And in keeping with that, God is working among you and in you to wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ so that you may love Him and serve Him and live with Him now and forever. Stop and think about that. What a blessing. What a blessing. What is your response to that? Does that make you proud? Does that make you arrogant? We're members of God's covenant. They aren't. We are. We even go to Covenant Christian High School. Look at us. Is your response one of carelessness, thinking that the distinction made between you and others of other families somehow gives you a license to sin? After all, we belong to the covenant. Our salvation is assured. We have a license to be reckless. Let me assure you, there are exceptions to what we have said about the children of believing parents. Not all belong to the covenant in its true essence. There are those born into the covenant who don't partake of the essence of the covenant. They are only nominal members of the covenant who will perish under God's wrath. If that's your attitude, arrogance, pride, a license to sin, then you demonstrate the characteristics of the carnal seed. Be warned. Be warned. And repent. Your response must be one of humility. I belong to God's covenant. And I'm no better than anybody else by nature. I was born dead in sin like everybody else, but God includes me in His covenant. He's destined me in Christ to live with Him forever. Your response must be one of humility and deep gratitude, thankfulness to God, and a firm resolve to distinguish yourself as the true seed of the covenant by living in Jesus Christ in love and godliness and holiness, serving God with all you got. You have examples to follow here. Remember Joseph? He was a teenager, probably 16, 17 years of age, when he was sold into Egypt, into a den of iniquity, and by the hand of God was placed under one hardship after another. But he clung to the promises of God, and he became a model for godliness. His parents weren't there to check on him. He was accountable to God. Think of Daniel. and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, under similar circumstances, taken out of Judah, brought into the king's palace, required to eat meat offered to idols, and they refused, even though it was at the risk of their own lives. Young men, as some of you are, think of Timothy, raised in Lystra or Derbe. Paul came there on his second missionary journey to revisit the churches, and the churches there commended Timothy to Paul. He was just a young man. You ought to consider this man to take him. Look at his godliness. Look at his gifts. Set that as your example, that the church looks at you as a young person, as an example, a shining light of godliness. That's within the reach of everyone who lives by faith in Jesus Christ. That you may become a Joseph, live like a Daniel and a Timothy. Make sure that you make most of the training that you receive. Listen to your parents. Make good use of the education you get in the Christian school and in the catechism room. Writing to Timothy, Paul, in the chapter we read, reminded him, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." That's true of you too, children and young people. From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Paul writes, "Continue thou in those things which you have learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Look at your parents. They're not perfect. Look at your Christian school teachers. They're not perfect. Look at your church. It's not perfect, but they're godly people who had great sacrifice and with great love have exerted great energy to teach you the Scriptures from a little childhood on. Remember that. Embrace what they're teaching you. Grow in it. That you may become a Timothy, a Daniel, a Joseph, a man of God, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then you will be a delight to the Lord your God. You will be a delight to your parents and your grandparents, and not a grief. And you will find true joy in your own life as you live with God in Jesus Christ in His covenant. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Thy covenant, which is with us and our children and our generations. Take Thy word, O God, use it for our instruction, for our encouragement, young and old alike, parents and teachers, church, parents and children, teachers and students. And grant, O God, that the realities of baptism and the covenant become very obvious in our church and in our homes. For Jesus' sake, amen.